Thank you, Marcus. That is your name. Alistair wasn't tricking me, was he? I've had that before. Nice to see you all. I'm going to share some words now. And I will share with you that this isn't the first time I've preached this sermon, so I'm really sorry. This isn't just for you, but I think it is actually, because unlike Alistair, I have read what David's written, because I picked it up and I thought, this relates to what I'm saying this morning. And the verse you quoted earlier does as well. So I really think this is what I'm supposed to be sharing with you. So let me get on with it. And I'm not going to move from here, because when I preached a few weeks ago, I nearly fell off the platform at another church. So poor woman had a little heart attack almost. Right, I'm going to talk now about the theme of resilience, and I'm choosing to look at Choose Life, which is the fourth part of a study on the theme of resilience, and it's been produced by the LICC. I don't know if you're familiar with that, the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. You know, we know as Christians that God enables us to have resilience, the ability to endure or withstand those difficult times we may be facing, or which are often sprung upon us, a variety of situations we find ourselves in. David was sharing with the young people about following signs. We don't always have the right signs that we want in our lives. That's because sometimes we don't always make the right choices, do we? Resilience is not necessarily easy to possess, and it certainly doesn't come naturally to some of us. It's often something that needs to be worked on and practiced. We might have to say goodbye to some things which have hindered our resilience in the past. And as Christians, we need to get some holy and healthy habits. And we have to daily check in with God, our Father, and foster our relationship with him. This will surely help us to develop and grow more resilient in order to live how God desires us to. So where does choosing life fit in with resilience? Well, certainly choosing life, choosing to live, is a positive thing, isn't it, compared to the alternative. Henry Nguyen, who was a Dutch theologian, says this, and I quote, "Choose life, that's God's call for us, and there is not a moment in which we do not have to make that choice. Life and death are always before us. In our imagination, our thoughts, our words, our gestures, our actions, and even in our non-actions. This choice for life starts in a deep interior place. Underneath very life-affirming behaviour, I can still harbour death thoughts and death feelings. The most important question is not, do I kill, but do I carry a blessing in my heart or a curse? The bullet that kills is only the final instrument of the hatred that began being nurtured in the heart long before the gun was picked up." Wow, they're very insightful and powerful words, aren't they? Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 backs up Nguyen's words, doesn't it? "I am offering you life or death, blessing or curse. Choose life then, so that you and your descendants may live." Deuteronomy was most likely written by Moses as instructions to the Israelites before he handed over the leadership to Joshua, preparing them to move from Moab into the land of Canaan. You know, those words were written a jolly long time ago, weren't they? But they are still relevant to us today. and they obviously resonated with Henry Nguyen as well. Verse 20 goes on to say, not only should they, we, choose life, but they should do so, and I quote, love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. If we are living our lives for Christ, it shouldn't really be a choice we have to make to choose life, or should it? Surely we should be wanting to follow what God has advised. If we love the Lord, we know that he has our best interests at heart. Like the Israelites, however, we have short memories and we need reminding. It does no harm at all, to be shown again and again how we should be living. If we focus and we don't keep in step with Christ, it's easy, so easy, to forget what we have been taught or what we once learned, even well. Now, it's not that long ago that we had exam season, is it? I don't know if any of you here have children of exam age. But how many of us can recall all the information we learned when we had to take exams? Do you remember cramming things in? I used to write things on postcards, pre-computer age, of course. I certainly can't remember all that I learnt, and maybe that's okay, and we don't necessarily need that knowledge where we are now. But as Christians, and by that I mean following Christ, how can we travel along our journeys without following his teachings? Choose life. This is certainly one of Christ's desires for us. Indeed, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. As Nguyen said in his quote, death and life are always before us. If we don't decide to choose life, then surely we're going to be choosing death. And who wants to live like that? I don't know about you, but I often harbour death thoughts and death feelings. They often creep in the middle of things going well and spoil them. Does that ever happen to you? You know, something's going really well and something gets in your head, and you think, oh, this can't carry on. Something's got to happen to spoil it. Well, you know, that is not from God. Those thoughts are not from God. They are not helpful. It's the work of the evil one, isn't it? Trying to lure us away from Christ and what he wants for us. We have to consciously look for Christ, look to Christ and his teachings. And we have to change our mindsets, if necessary, acting on what we've been taught from Scripture and know, rather than relying on our feelings. So, how can we be successful in obeying what Christ exhorts us to do and choose life in our lives when we are battered on all sides in our everyday lives? When we're besieged, if you like, by so many distractions and various things which always seem to pull us down. As Nguyen put it, there are always alternatives, other sides of the coin in our choices. I've got some pieces of paper here. I didn't give them out before the service because I knew you'd all be looking at them and not listening. So I'm going to put them on the table there. I might even come and give you one each so you can't escape. But there are 5 thoughts written on there on how we can choose life each day. And I'm just going to go through them and maybe some will resonate with you. Number 1, pause, not P-A-W-S, P-A-U-S-E, pause first thing in the morning. As we heard in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The Message puts it like this: God is a safe place to hide, ready to help when we need him. We stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom. It's like that bloke in Dad's army, we're all doomed, isn't it? But, you know. Isn't that great, though? Let's be honest, we all like to feel safe, don't we? We are all children of God, we all want to feel safe. So firstly, we would do well to pause each day, preferably first thing in the morning, though I know this isn't possible for some. I know in this community there may be some farmers and you have to get up at some really, really awful early morning hour. And some of you might have children, you have to get them off to school. But, you know, we could do well to pause, even for a few minutes, coming before the Lord to await his guidance and asking him to show us his will and teach us his paths. C.S. Lewis, I'm sure you've all heard of him, explains why the real problem of the Christian life comes where we don't usually look for it. He says this: it comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply of shoving them all back in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day. We can also pause to just remind ourselves what an awesome God we have, and how we can share his victory if we believe in him. We can take on board that love casts out fear. And we can be awed by the words in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." So number one, pause first thing in the morning. Number two, another pause, still P-A-U-S-E, but this time pause in how and what we consume. We can ask God's help in choosing life today through what we eat and drink, what we watch, and how we look after our bodies. When we are stressed, you know, we can all too easily default onto leaning on numbing kinds of behaviour, whatever our particular weakness might be. By numbing ourselves, we aren't fully present, either to ourselves, to others, and certainly not to God. Numbing things could include through eating, drinking, working too much, watching TV, going on Facebook or other media platforms, online gambling, drugs, gaming. This list is but a few of the numbing activities which serve to move us away from Christ, away from life, and they are deadening choices. I'm not saying that all those things are bad. You know, we all have to eat and drink. Let's face it, most of us watch TV. But if we're choosing them too frequently to the detriment of following the Lord, then that's just not healthy, is it? Let's remind ourselves of what Moses told the Israelites: choose life, choose the right things that you might live. Number three, another little thing that helps us to choose life is this: don't limit God. Don't limit God. Most of us know and have sung the children's song, "Our God is a great big God," yeah? I usually try and knock people out either side of me. Why sing it if we don't believe it? If asked, we would probably declare that we do believe that God is great. But when we're in a hole, do we really? How many of us try and sort things out ourselves and don't trust that God can deliver us? Many of us can attest to his greatness too, admitting that we should have gone to God in the first place. I often feel God laughs at our clumsy efforts and our feeble attempts to solve problems instead of asking him. This links back to number one. Pause first thing in the morning if you can and await God's guidance and teaching. Why ask for God's guidance if you're going to ignore him? Isn't that a breach of trust on your part? And isn't that somehow us limiting God? How many of us have been asked by others for advice? Have you ever been asked by someone for advice? I'm sure children do it all the time, don't they? Even if it's not always the right asking. Well, how many of you have been asked for advice and for whatever reason, the person who has asked you for advice has ignored you and done complete opposite that you have advised? You know, quite often, people ask for advice with no real intention of following it and doing what they were going to do anyway. Often, folk want to be told what they want to hear themselves. Quite often, they ask for advice because really they want approval rather than advice, rather than real help, and that might be the wrong thing. Frustrating, isn't it? Yes. It feels like you aren't valued. Imagine how God feels when you go to him and ask for his guidance and then you go your own way. God has done so many wonderful things throughout the Bible and he still does today for individuals who have trusted him and who have not limited him. He is a relational God. He is a relational God. He wants us to ask him for things, and he often answers with humour and in ways we don't expect. And that really resonated with me when I read David's little write-up here on the back, because it's entitled Relationship with Christ. And I think it's amazing. I'm just going to read one of the paragraphs he's written. I have met people who, in a technical way, can tell me more about God, his word, and his attributes than I know. But I can tell them about my first-hand experiences of God. And they look mystified because, at a personal level, they have never experienced him. I hope that's not like you. I hope, or if not now, soon, you do or will have a relationship with Christ. It won't just be all mind knowledge, but you will be able to call him your friend. The fourth thing that can help us is a four-letter word, and this word was mentioned earlier, rest. Rest. It's advisable. Not necessary, but advisable, which means it's good, that we all ask God to make us aware of his rhythms of work. His rhythms of work, rest, and play. And that we value all three. When I think of this fourth thought, it puts me in mind of different communities, like the Northumbria community. Are you familiar with that, some of you? I know Stephen Newell got into that quite a bit and is very fond of it. But lots of orders follow a rhythm of life. When you think about it, every day has a balance, a rhythm, rest, waking, sleeping. Adhering and sticking to a rhythm is what we were designed by God to do. It was what we were designed by God to do to have a healthy, balanced life. Often, some of us live as if there's only one season, that of the harvest, where we aim to reap, to take, but this results in producing things without fruitfulness, missing out on reconnection and co-creation with God, with family, with ourselves and our purpose. The well-known passage in Ecclesiastes 3 tells us, "There is a time for everything and a season for everything under heaven." It then goes on to list the times for various things such as being born and dying, doesn't it? Keeping and throwing away, being silent and speaking, loving and hating. I'm sure you probably know the rest of the examples too. I've got a large framed picture of this in our dining room. But why do we work too hard on occasion to the detriment of other things? To what gain? I'm not advocating laziness, but sometimes we do tend to wear ourselves into a frazzle for no reason at all. Maybe you know people like that. I do. We sometimes think no one else can do what we are doing. But that's not usually true. Often, God wants us to collaborate with others. And like the Ecclesiastes passage, sometimes it's time for us to stop doing something and do something else, or just to have a rest. Reminder to self, God wants us to choose life, a balanced, rhythmical life. A minister known to many of us here often said, "Let go and let God." In case you're not sure, that was Stephen. Let go and let God. What a difference one letter makes. This requires a certain amount of trust, but then again, we do have a pretty awesome God, so we can trust him. And the fifth thing is, stay connected to Jesus. The fifth thought is that true life and fruitfulness comes from being intimately connected to Jesus. Like any relationship, our one with the Lord needs work on our part. Maybe not so much on God's part, I don't think. He is always there, waiting for us to respond to him. And here comes another God incidence, Alistair. This puts me in mind of Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him or her." In the beginning was God, the three in one. Now here, right at the end of the Bible, Jesus is still waiting for us. I forgot to bring a picture with me, but have any of you seen the Holman Hunt picture of Jesus knocking on the door? One of my favourites, really is. There's so much to spot in it. But the favourite part, one of the bits I like most, is the fact that on the side where Jesus is standing, there is no handle, or no knocker, or whatever, not knob, no handle. He's not going to suddenly fling the door open and force his way in and bully us to follow him. He wants willing and faithful followers and a vibrant relationship with us. And how amazing when we do open that door to Jesus. He doesn't just come in. He's going to come in and eat with us. He's going to have a jolly good meal. He's going to have quality time. He's going to spend time with us. Because, you know, God doesn't just pay lip service to us. He wants to spend that quality time. He wants to get to know us and regularly meet up with us, just like a true friend would. You can't this day and age, people friend people on Facebook and they think they're their friends, but how well do they know each other? How well do you know your friends? You need to spend time to get that relationship. Don't we owe it to God to give him time too, and therefore strengthen our relationship and live and love life? Choosing life then does lead us to becoming more resilient. How do we do this? Let me recap briefly the five thoughts that you're going to take away with you. Number one, pause first thing in the morning. Number two, pause in how or what we consume. Number three, don't limit God. Number four, rest. Develop a healthy balance and rhythm in your life. And number five, stay connected to Jesus. I suggest we all examine our lives honestly this coming week. I include myself in that. Are we really choosing to live? If no, then firstly practice number one. Pause and seek God's guidance for your life. And be prepared to obey and follow where he leads. We don't sing that song, Trust. We sing Trust and Obey, don't we? There's no point trusting God if you're not going to do anything about it. I'd like to close with a prayer that is actually a song written by someone called Paul Field. You might have heard of him. So I'm just going to read it as a prayer now. Let's pray. Go peaceful in gentleness through the violence of these days. Give freely, show tenderness in all your ways. Through darkness, in troubled times, let holiness be your aim. Seek wisdom. Let faithfulness burn like a flame. God speed you. God lead you. And keep you wrapped around his heart. May you be known by love. Be righteous. Speak truthfully in a world of greed and lies. Show kindness, see everyone through heaven's eyes. God hold you, God lead you, and keep you wrapped around his heart. May you be known by love. May you be known by love. Amen. Amen. And now we're going to sing another song, which is going to be Psalm 23.